In the name of Christ the King, dearly redeemed fellow subjects, just think about your life for a moment. Some will take maybe longer than a moment. What's the most shocking thing that ever happened to you? Some of you have heard my stories, some of you more than once. Shocking events in my life, like being out fishing with my father and brothers and the anchor sticking and the waves rushing out in the Coos Bay Harbor and thinking we're going to be washed out to sea. Or climbing the third highest mountain in Oregon, the South Sister, and nearly losing a pastor up on that mountain because it was just too high and hard. Or leaving home at age 14, not knowing where I'm going, who's there, what it'll be like. All helpful illustrations. But really, really not all that shocking compared to what some of you have been through. Especially if you have suffered combat, memories that maybe you try to bury, and so many of our soldiers are coming back and suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, shocking so much that the system can't take it. And yet, with all due respect to our veterans, and combat veterans too, there is nothing that you and I can suffer that comes close to what we see here for Christ the King. The suffering of his soul that Hollywood cannot even picture, no matter how hard they try, is in The Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson. It doesn't show it. You can't until you get here in the Gospels. And you see what Christ the King was willing to go through. And all you can do is forget your own life and forget what you have suffered and the shocking events, as bad as they may be, and you fall down in worship and pray. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me as my suffering Savior. The shock for Mary, family, friends, not really shown here in the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to talk about Jesus coming out and consoling the women of Jerusalem, but also warning them about the extreme suffering that was about to come on the city of Jerusalem only 40 years after this, and the destruction at the end of the world and the judgment as well when the king would return. Luke speaks of that, but he also speaks about the shock that it must have been to Jesus to be crucified, bad enough with the nails tearing through his flesh, but to be crucified between two criminals. I don't think it's just kids that don't like being blamed for something they didn't do. If you're at work and it could cost you your job and your livelihood and you get blamed for something that happened, you have to speak up. But how do you do that without being on the defensive, without looking bad? And it's hard not to say, it wasn't me. Must have happened in the Martin Luther household too, because in one of his sermons he talked about how somebody had moved into their home, this guy named Nobody. Who did that? Nobody. Nobody did it. But you got to find out who did it. Our family of seven kids would sit there and argue sometimes, and then three stepkids too, and we'd argue about things like who turned Mrs. Butterworth the wrong way so that the syrup comes down where your hand is supposed to be. Because we had a certain way, believe it or not, in our household that you would grab Mrs. Butterworth and pour her forward, otherwise it was sticky for everybody. And this was an important thing. And I can remember sitting there discussing this one day and my stepfather just listening for a while, and then he finally said, I'll take the credit. And we all realized how stupid we sounded. Because every time after that, we'd start to be, who did it? Where's Mr. Nobody? He'd just say, I'll take the credit. This is your Savior taking the blame to give you the credit to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, any of us. Crucified between two criminals. Shocking to the body, even worse to his soul. And a shocking answer for the soldiers and everybody that was doing this to him. A shocking answer for you and me, too. When we realize how foolish we sound sometimes in trying to blame each other. And Jesus, in the midst of his agony, as they're nailing him to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus, remember me, my Savior who suffers from ignorance. Not his ignorance, but profound ignorance on the part of the officials who should have known better. In that first verse of our text, we heard that the people are standing around watching. The rulers, the officials included, civic and religious leaders, sneering at him means with hatred. The way it is in the original Greek here, it's not just mockery like the soldiers in a minute here, but this is just deep-seated hatred for him. You know why? He basically told them, you're not good enough the way you are. You're not the kind of people you need to be to come into God's presence. You may be Jewish people, very religious, you have the temple, you have the prophets, you're looking forward to the Messiah, but you are not holy, as God says, be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy, and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And who likes to hear that? You mean my sins are worse than I ever thought possible? Yes. And you don't even know the tiniest bit of how many sins you've committed in thought, word, and deed. And here's Jesus. And they're sneering at him. The officials sneering at him, they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And you and I hear that and we ask just an honest question. Didn't they know their Old Testament scriptures? Didn't they understand that the prophets pointed ahead to Jesus all the way back from Moses as the Holy Spirit inspires him to go back to the beginning, to the garden there, where the Lord God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head? These promises from the beginning and repeated over and over again. How could those Jews not know their holy scriptures? And I would be embarrassed to ask for a show of hands. And you would be embarrassed if I asked you to just tell me who has read their Old Testament, not the New Testament, I mean the Old Testament, in the last year. You know, I see this in the eyes of long-time church members, some who even went to our schools. And I'll ask a question about not even obscure, I mean, I can find obscure stories, but not even the ones that are obscure. I mean the ones that are all over the pages of the Old Testament and get blank looks, which indicates that those stories are not enough fresh in the mind. And honestly, I wonder. I wonder, in a congregation of God-fearing people, how come there's only about 30 of us on a good Sunday that recognize our ignorance enough to come to Bible class? Would I have to assume everybody else knows this? I know there's a lot of people much smarter than I am. But honestly, my friends, for the sake of my own thirsty soul, I have to study God's Word through twice a year. I know there's something about pouring it out for others that you got to fill up for yourself. But I beg you not to blame the Jews or to point at them at their for their or ignorance. Because we got enough ignorance of our own. Enough that we have every reason to fall down on our knees and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let me see my ignorance. And take away the hatred and the sneering of asking and demanding that he save himself if he is the Christ of God. Soldiers, maybe not so much hatred. They're just having fun. While a man is hanging on the cross, they're offering him this narcotic, this vinegar-laced drink that they used, and he's refusing it at first. He will not drink it or deaden his suffering until toward the end when it's almost fulfilled, and then he will say, I thirst, to fulfill the scriptures. At this point, Jesus is still saying no, and the soldiers are mocking, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And he won't. Because he knows that they're ignorant of who this is. They don't realize that God is hiding his glory under the suffering and shame of that cross. Also for those soldiers. In Revelation it says that when the last trumpet sounds, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. Christ the King, to come victorious, and these soldiers there to see him again, the one they crucified in ignorance, because if the officials, it says, had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And Pilate put it up there in every language available, the Latin, the Greek, and the Aramaic, which is like Hebrew, so that everybody could see him mocking the Jewish people, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus, remember me when you suffer for your identity. He's not ignorant of who he is. You can see him 12 years old in the temple. He's already very clear. Even when scolded by his parents for staying at church too long, that's basically it. Didn't you know we were looking at 3 days? He's there in the temple listening and asking questions, and he very respectfully answers his dear mother, not dear mother, but just, "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house about my father's business?" He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he has work to do. And it was Jesus' custom to be regularly in worship for the Sabbath in the synagogue. He would not let a Sabbath go by or a festival go by. He wanted to be there, though he knows those things as the Son of God. Jesus, remember me when you suffer for my ignorance and my arrogance, and thinking I've learned enough and I've worshiped enough. And me as a little boy having to pray that God would teach me the joy of worship. And he certainly did. But there are still those days, Lord, help me forget myself and remember that this is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, my Savior. Lord, remember me, my suffering Savior and my glorious King. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Jesus is our glorious King in knowing that he is the Christ and knowing what he has to do to carry out his work. I don't know about you, but when we were kids, we would do things like, you know, a hand real quick in someone's face, and then when they flinch, you scratch your head. Like, that's really funny. Just dumb stuff like that. Flinched, you know, got you. That sort of thing. We all tend to flinch when something comes at us quick. I'm remembering one of my coaches taking me aside for football and saying, you know, you got to stutter step in there. You got to just get off the ball and throw the block or do what you got to do, but you can't put that stutter step in there. And I realized it was flinching. Because the guy across the line, typically 30 or 40 pounds heavier than I was, that's pretty typical in our schools. We're just typically not, you know what I'm saying. So the flinch was in there. We all flinch. And here's Jesus and this criminal, one on either side. One is saying, if you are the Christ of God, prove it. Did Jesus have to? How do you know Jesus' power? Where do you see it in the passion story of our Lord that we study during the Lenten season, those midweek services in the springtime when we have church twice a week? And you're not obligated as free Christians that you have to go. It's not a meritorious work. But have you heard the passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ so that these things are clear in your mind? And when you hear this taunting of the criminal, you can realize Jesus doesn't have anything to prove. Because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the mob came to arrest him, and he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." The power of his word drove those soldiers back and knocked them to the ground. Just his word. And you will follow him in the power of his passion, in his agony and his suffering. And you realize more and more, as it has been said, it was not the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love. It's wonderful if you know it was his love for the whole wide world. That's history. But when you realize it was his love for you, that's faith. Jesus, remember me, my glorious Savior, in your passion and your perseverance, that you don't give up as easily as I do and as quickly as I flinch. No, Lord Jesus. One of the criminals hung there and hurled insults at him, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Two trials for the Jews, two more trials for the Gentiles. And even with false witnesses, they couldn't come up with a minor misdemeanor. Nothing could be proven, and especially not a capital crime deserving of death. And yet this was the most wicked man who ever lived. Because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Scripture says, "I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Psalm 51. I would have no way of knowing that if the Lord did not tell me about original sin that's passed on from generation to generation. I wouldn't have a clue. No way would I come up with that on my own. I could not know as a baby how selfish it was for me to come home and think that the whole household had to revolve around me when I was hungry or thirsty or uncomfortable. Everyone else can stay awake until I get some help. And that's natural. And it happens so much that we don't realize that we're looking at our sinful self as passed on to our children. And it doesn't get any easier to see it. I'm too blind to realize that sometimes I'm always that way, but sometimes it really shows, still so immature, that I can be surrounded by blessings and find that one thing that isn't right. It'll keep me up at night. It'll disturb me, disturb my marriage, disturb my family, disturb. It's wickedness. It's sin. It's damning. And God says every one of those sins needs to be punished, has to be punished. You can't get into heaven unless you're holy. Where does that leave me? That puts me on a cross next to Jesus. And that's where I go for relief. Because I see there Christ the King. And I say, Jesus. I say with the dying thief, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He remembers God's promise to send a Savior and the need that He be that Savior, because all of us would have to suffer in hell for our own sins. He alone could suffer innocently for the sins of all. I feel guilty over one word or thought or deed or failure that comes to mind. I've never had to even look at a whole day's worth of sins. I'm not aware of it. Even David said in one of the Psalms, who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And in his great mercy, my God, my King, will not remember my sins because he washed them all away. And I say with the dying thief, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's not a word here about some purging place where he will have to go to get rid of the last of his guilt. There's nothing here that everything will be all right if you do such and so penance. He's nailed to a cross just like the man in the middle. And that man in the middle is the Christ of God, Christ the King. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. That's all Jesus can speak. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I tell you the truth, he says. Not tomorrow. Not some distant time in the nebulous future. Today. Ah, that beautiful word, today. Do you know that God has designated that day for you too? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Because Christ died for you, as surely as He died for me, for the world, for this criminal. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered him, today you will be with me in paradise. You ever feel as if God might be too busy for your problem or your prayer? Anxious that maybe something in your life that you don't want anyone to know about is obviously known by God, and will He receive me? Worried that you just haven't been the father you ought to be, the husband you ought to be, or wife and mother, child, student, worker? Just anxious because you fall so far short? Today, you hear His voice. Today, turn to Jesus. Today, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And perhaps today, that last trumpet will sound, and we will rejoice to see Christ the King and be home with Him in glory. If for any reason you wish that maybe it would not be today, confess that sin too. There are so many things that grab hold of our hearts and try to keep us down. Heaven's glory with Christ the King today. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. away. Jesus, remember me. Amen.